good. I'm excited about revival tonight, aren't you? We've just had one revival after another, and God's just blessed us so much spiritually, and it's just really been good to be involved in all the things that, that the good Lord's up to, isn't it? This morning, we're going to finish up our message on the second priority of Jesus. You know, it's taken us three Sundays to get through this particular priority of his, and we've identified only two this year, but we're going to continue through the rest of the year working on the priorities of Jesus. Next Sunday, and I want you folks to be thinking about what you feel like. By the way, Pat and Nat Calhoun are our newest neighbors in the Todd community. They live up on Big Hill Road, about a frame on Big Hill. It overlooks Ted and Carol's and Lynn's farm over there across the river. So, folks, raise your hand. Let me embarrass you. Just raise your hand. There are our newest neighbors, so make sure you make them get a good old mountain well. They're living down in Winston, so make sure you make them feel welcome. They just bought that place and get moved in, and hopefully we'll get to see them a lot on the weekend, so we're glad to have you folks with us. I want you to think about what you feel like the priorities of Jesus were. And understand by priorities, I mean the things that motivated him to do the things that he did. I'm not talking about the things that he did. You know, I thought when I started the series, I think I shared with you, I bought this book, The Priorities of Jesus. Well, the guy's got it all wrong. So I may write a book after I get through with the series. But he's talking about the things that Jesus did. But there were things that motivated Jesus. And so that's what we're identifying as his priorities. And on the back of your bulletin, we've already listed the two that we have identified. And we're finishing up this morning on the second priority, which is second in the sense that that's when we dealt with it, not that it's second in importance or it's more important than any of the rest. And next week, we're going to be looking at the third one, a third priority of Jesus that by studying his life, we've been able to identify. So our text is out of Mark chapter 2, and this is recorded in a couple of the synoptic gospels. So if you would stand in honor of God's word, I'll read our text out of Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17 for you. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. And if you haven't found it, just open your Bible wherever it is and make like you have so everybody will think you found it. Or keep on looking. Verse 13, and he went forth again by the sea side, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And I'm going to do my best just to read the text this morning because I've already went through it and more or less taught it as we went through it. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the seat of custom. And said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus. Oh, and remember, this priority of Jesus is and was a friend of sinners. Aren't you glad he is? Because he's my friend. Because I am a sinner, and I was a sinner, and I still am. And many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. So I came to go to the sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Doctors hang out with sick people. Jesus loves to hang out with sinners. Father, I thank you that you love us in spite of our sins, our weaknesses, and shortcomings. And I thank you that you bless us. You are such a good God. And we give you praise this morning. Now, may your Holy Spirit out of your word, speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated if you like. Last week I talked about three quick points that I used to illustrate Jesus' priority of being a friend of sinners. The first one was that while he was here on this earth, he hung out with sinners. We found, as we looked at several instances in his 3.5 year ministry here, as well as his own hometown that he chose, you know that Jesus chose where he was raised, don't you? I mean, he was God, and he kind of set that plan up. None of that happened by circumstances. And those of you that have been with me to Nazareth and that spent some time in Nazareth last month understand clearly what a ill reputation that town even today still has in the nation of Israel. Jesus chose to live in a town of ill repute even while he was on this earth. And he was seen with Matthew in this particular instance here. He was seen on many occasions with people that his disciples even questioned why he was talking with them. Remember the situation with the Samaritan woman at the well and how bent out of shape that the disciples got because Jesus was talking with a woman, and a Samaritan woman at that, in the middle of the day, in front of everybody, and the reputation that she had. But all through Jesus' life, we saw him hanging out with sinners. So if you're here this morning and you're a sinner and there's something of ill repute in your life, take courage, my friend. Jesus is sitting right beside you, and he just loves to hang out with people like you and like me. So while he was here, he hung out with sinners. Nicodemus, blind Bartimaeus, the woman at the well, and the dying thief on the cross. Dwight L. Moody loved to hang out with sinners. I was reading a story about him last week, week before last. And he saw this little old boy there in Chicago that had been in his Sunday school. And listen to this, Sunday school teachers. Listen to this story. He saw this little boy that had been in his Sunday school, and he hollered at the little fella, and he said he hadn't been there for like a month. He'd missed Sunday school for like 4 Sundays. You Sunday school teachers, my Sunday school teacher, Brother Barry, Donnie teaches some of you, the rest of you ladies that teach, when one of your people miss, do you go run them down? Well, he saw this little boy, and he hollered at him. He said, "Where have you been? Now, remember, he had over 1,000 people in his church, but he missed this one little boy out of Sunday school." And the little boy saw Preacher Moody, so he took off running. Preacher Moody took off running after him, chased him to his house. The little boy ran in his house. It's one of those apartment buildings in Chicago that you have to have the thing to get in. So before the door closed, Moody ran in behind him, chased him up the stairs. The little boy ran into his apartment and ran into his bedroom, Moody right behind him on his tail. Ran in his bedroom, crawled under the bed. Moody ran into his bedroom, got down on his knees, said, "You get out from under there. I want to talk to you. Where have you been? You've been missing Sunday school." The dad came in and he said, "Who in the world are you and what are you doing chasing my boy?" And he said, "I'm Preacher Dwight L. Moody." He said, "Oh, you're crazy, Moody. I've heard about you." Folks, are we crazy Christians so that people know that we're after those that are lost and that we care about them enough to chase them down into their homes? Read my article in our newsletter this month. It's hot off the press that all of you got or you'll get as you leave. So while he was here, he hung out with sinners. Number two, only three brief points. As he was leaving here, he bore the sins of sinners. And we talked about that, how he took adultery on himself. He took Matthew's cheating sins on himself. He took the robberies, the murders, the theft. He took all those sins on himself and bore those sins. My sins, folks, the things that I've done. Listen to me, all of you. All of you, listen to me. Don't look at anybody. Don't think about it. Look at me a minute. Every main stinking, rotten sin that you've done in your life, Jesus took those on you on the cross. And the penalty of that sin is death. That is death. And Jesus paid on Calvary, and you don't have to die. When he was living here, why paid the penalty for sin. And then finally, when he arrived back home in heaven, instead of taking it easy, not doing anything, what did he do? He began interceding for sinners. Because there's still sinners here, and those of us that have been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, we still sin. And he has to intercede for us on a daily basis. He does for me, most generally on a daily basis, he has to intercede for me. So, when he got back to heaven, he continued his relationship and his work in behalf of sinners. So, that's basically a summary of what we've dealt with the last two Sundays. Now, I told you last Sunday that this morning I want to make application of that principle of Jesus being a friend of sinners. And how do we become a friend of sinners? How do we apply that in our lives today? I told you in Sunday school, I told our Sunday school class that this was going to be a short message this morning. My wife made fun of me. She doesn't think that I can preach a short message. Just because I haven't for 35 years does not mean that I can't do it this morning. So I want to give you five things, and if you're a note taker, you can get them down. They're real simple. I want to give you five things that we can do, five applications in our lives that can make us a friend of sinners as Jesus was while he was here. Number one, so obvious out of our text, do not have a Pharisee mindset. Do not be holier than anyone. I got to thinking, we had dinner last evening with a couple of ours, friend of ours that we've known for years, been through a lot of ministry and a lot of things together and everything. And after we got home and I got in bed, I began to think about our evening with that couple and our conversation. And it amazed me, Barbara, at the less than complimentary things that were passed back and forth during that evening about folks that we had worked with in the past. It really amazed me that we appeared, and I guess God brought this to my mind because of the message this morning, that we appeared. Guys, let me ask you something. Do I really have the right to be critical of any of other God's children? I mean, do I have that right? Is there anywhere in the Bible that God says, and I know these folks say, well, the Bible says you judge the tree before it matters. It does say that, but if you'll read two or three verses on down through there, it says that judgment. To me, that's a Pharisee. How am I going to be a friend of sinners if they hear that I've been criticizing how they live or what they do? Hey, bud, I love you, old bud. Let me talk. Yeah, I know you love me. I heard what you said. Yeah. So don't have a Pharisee mindset. Lord, remember what the Pharisee said when he went to the temple to pray and the sinner was over here and he was humbling himself before God? And the Pharisee stood up there and he said, Lord, I just want to thank you that I'm not what? I'm not like him. I'm not like other men. I fast and I pay tithes and I do all these things. Oh, how good I feel, God. I am such a good person. I'm telling you, that's a dangerous mindset to have, my dear friends. Do not have a Pharisee mindset. If we're going to be a friend of sinners, we're going to have to lose that Pharisee mindset. Listen to this phrase. You won't win if you won't associate. Last week we had the training over at Blowing Rock at the Billy Graham Training Center over there in that new facility. They have a great, great facility. And we sat there for 2 or 3 hours and went through the training that you all are going to be exposed to in the very near future in preparation for November and that Reaching American Emphasis of Billy Graham. And the bottom line of all that training was build relationship with other people. love on people. Folks, we can't be a Pharisee and win people to Jesus. We can't be a friend of sinners. We have that Pharisee mindset. Jesus said to the Pharisees, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And they themselves sinners, were accusing Jesus in our text this morning. They were accusing Jesus of eating with sinners, and they were greater sinners than any of them. Isn't that something? So number one, don't have a Pharisee mindset. Number two, remember that you once were a sinner yourself. Remember that you lived a life of sin. And I know that we're all sinners, but I'm talking about before you were regenerated or born again. Remember and don't forget that you once were a sinner yourself, that you lived a life of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, and you he hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, some of you guys used to be adulterers and liars and thieves and party goers and all kinds of things. And he said, God has renewed you and made you new. So you need to remember where you came from. So if we're going to be a friend of sinners, we need to remember that we once were a sinner ourselves. Number three, if we're going to be a friend of sinners, don't you find it curious that there's not a single occasion recorded in the Bible when a sinner came to Jesus that Jesus talked about the NBA or NFL, I know they didn't exist then, but their equivalent of that time. Don't you find it curious that Jesus never small-talked with sinners? He hung out with them, but he talked about the things that were important. Now, we're talking about building relationships, so we have to do that. But there ought to be a religious, holy overtone or undertone, whichever word is appropriate, in all of our conversations with the people that we interact with. There shouldn't be too many words said until something about church or Jesus or heaven or a spiritual aspect comes into our conversation. We are so, and our pulpits in America today, I see it in some pulpits so often. And as I told you guys a few weeks ago, I think that America is an island adrift in a sea of iniquity and sin, and at the helm of that drift are the pastors of this country. It's our fault that our country is in the shape that it's in. So if we're going to be a friend of sinners, then we need to cut out the small talk and the current relevant stuff and irrelevant stuff, and we need to take the gospel. Here it is, number three, take the gospel to those who are lost and dying in sin. It's fine to know all the scores and all the schedules and who's winning and who's up and who's down, but it's even more important to know that Jesus Christ is the only way that they can get to heaven and to share that with them. In fact, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 16, in Matthew 28, verse 18, Christ commissioned us to do that, did he not? Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. In Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel sets a scene where there is a watchman on a wall. And Ezekiel gives us a parenthetical story or an illustration or a parable that says that if there's a watchman on the wall and he sees the enemy coming and he sounds the alarm and the enemy comes and the people don't prepare and are destroyed, then the watchman has done his job and he's guilt-free. But in that story in Ezekiel 33, he says if the watchman on the wall sees the enemy coming and he doesn't sound the alarm, then the blood of those people that didn't know that disaster was ahead of them was going to be on the hands of the watchman. Now you can excuse that, spiritualize that, or do anything you want to with that to dispose of it, but the reality is it's in God.
33.
And I believe it bears meaning for us today in the New Testament age. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it said that those who were scattered, listen to this, guys, listen to this, that those who were scattered, listen to this, this is an amazing statement, ladies and gentlemen, those who were scattered went everywhere looking for a job, no, preaching the gospel. Everywhere they went. Well, I'm going to the beach, Dan, next week. To do what? Fish, but preach the gospel. Where's Tom? Debbie's gone to up north somewhere this week. I hope to preach the gospel. Let me ask y'all something. How many of you shared the gospel with someone this week? I'm talking about hardcore, rubber meets the road, you're going to hell if you don't get saved, gospel. Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many of you just, I'm talking about soft shielding now, you just invited someone to church? I mean, you just said something about Jesus, and you did a non-invasive witness. How's that? I love you guys to go to church. How many of you have just invited someone to church? Let me see. That's quite a few more. Guys, that's great. That is great. That's a step forward. There was the majority of us that didn't raise our hand for either one. If we're going to make Jesus' priorities ours and let Him change our life and change our church, folks, I believe God wants to change this church. Now, He don't want to change His location. Right here in the mountains in this hollow. And that's good. But I think He wants to change the dynamics of this church in the sense that we make a difference here in this hollow. And then it goes out beyond where we live right here. We need Jesus commanded us to do it. And if we're going to make His priority ours, then we need to do like He did and take the gospel to those who are lost and dying in sin. Preaching the word. Number four. Live faithfully. Number four, I'm just going to say it to you and then I'll talk about it. Live faithfully the Christian life. Well, it doesn't make any difference what I do in private. It doesn't affect anybody but me. Oh, that is not a good statement. I would say that is a false statement. Live faithfully the Christian life. If we're going to be a friend of sinners, we're going to have to live faithfully the Christian life. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine. What? Before men, they may see your good works and glorify your fathers in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Listen to this statement. I love this thing when I saw it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul said to the church at Corinth. Now, you know this is a worldly, sinful church that argued and fussed all the time and tried to do their spiritual gifts over one another and all kind of, I mean, they had all kind of problems that they were born again. But listen to what he said to them. He said to them, to this church, his most troubled church that he ever planted, he said, you are our epistle known and read by all men. People look at you and they know who you are because of the way you guys act. He said, you're my epistle. I don't need a letter of recommendation from you. I can just tell everybody that I established that church over at Corinth. That's some of my children. That's some of my spiritual children. He said, listen to this statement Paul said in to that same church. Listen to what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. My paraphrase. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. You guys just watch me and do like I do. As a pastor, that's one of my many goals, is to live a life so I can stand up here and say to you, you guys watch me and do like I do and you're going to be okay. Isn't that something? If we're going to be a friend of sinners, we need to be able to live. What I'm talking about is living that example out here in front of our community so they'll see that there's something different and they're going to want something. Let me tell you something real quick. It's been a cold, cold, cold shoulder every time I've tried. Yesterday, this person initiated a hug to me instead of me trying to hug her. It was her. Folks, we've got to live it if we're going to become the friends. They're going to have to see over time that we're the real deal and that Jesus is the real deal and that when he gets into someone's life, it makes a difference. So that's number four. Live faithfully the Christian life. And finally, number five. And then I'm going to tell you something that's going to tickle you. It's going to bless you. It may not tickle you, but it'll bless you. Number five, speak out against sin and ungodliness. Being a friend of sinners does not mean saying, oh, it's okay. You know, I'm okay, you're okay. I accept what you know. This is the Word of God. And every word in it is true. Every single word in it is true. You can believe it. So if this book says that something's not right, it doesn't matter what society or the norms of today say, if this book says it's not right, it's not right. And if we're going to be a friend of sinners, I had a pastor tell me one time that their bottom line was not getting people saved. Their bottom line was making people feel good and have a high quality of life. On your way to hell, feel good and have a high quality of life. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That person was a pastor in our county. Can you believe that? Remember what Jesus' first number one priority was? The only thing that he ever said, I must do, he said it when he was 12 years old. The first words to ever come out of his mouth that's recorded for us in the Bible says, I must be about my Father's business. And his Father's business was to seek and to save that which was lost. Wow. Speak out against sin and ungodliness. Oh, this is true. This is an inspired thought. I couldn't have thought of this myself. We are the bridge is out ahead sign for the world. We are, guys. If we don't tell them that the bridge is out ahead, they're going to run off the end of that road and drop into an eternal pit of damnation and destruction. We are the sign. The bridge is out, guys. The bridge is out ahead. Had the privilege yesterday of talking to a man, an older gentleman, that's not saved, and sharing with him, the bridge is out ahead. And if this thing ends today, you're in trouble, brother. And Jesus loves you, and he can make that difference in what little life you have left and take you to heaven when you die. We are the bridge is out ahead sign. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 tells us to speak the truth in love. In love. That's the building relationship part. Here we go. I'm through. Linda, come on. Jesus walks the roads of talk. One of the sermons that I've preached in countries all over the world is that Jesus is walking these paths in your villages today. In Africa and Haiti and places we've been, Jesus walks through those villages and he sees the lost and his heart breaks. And he says to us, the fields are wide in the harvest. Are we willing to become friends of sinners? Let me show you something. This just blessed my heart, and I hope it blesses yours. Jesus is a friend of sinners. When Jesus was hanging on the cross dying, his followers had forsaken him. All the disciples had forsaken him. That multitude that followed him in the Saturday before, or the Friday before, did on Palm Sunday. They had forsaken him. His country had disowned him. The religious leaders, his own synagogue, his own temple had disowned him. And the only people, listen to me, Jesus, the friend of sinners, when he was dying, his friends were a thief hanging beside him, a sinner, and a woman that he'd cast seven devils out of. When he was dying, his only friend were two sinners and his mother that was there with him. You understand that Jesus is a friend of sinners. They stuck with him and he stuck with them until he gave up the ghost and cried out on the cross, "Father, it's finished. I've completed the work that I came to do. It's finished." 12 years old, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." 33 years old, he said, "It's finished. I've done what my Father sent me to do." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every person in here. And I pray if there's a lost person in here tonight, your work's finished, or this morning, Lord Jesus, your work's finished. So they can accept you as their Savior. So I just pray if there's a lost person here, right where they're sitting, they'd say, "Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I give my life to you. Thank you for dying for me on Calvary. I know I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, but you died and paid the penalty for my sins, so I don't have to go, and you want me to come and live forever in heaven with you in a paradise that cannot even be described with earthly words. I receive that, Jesus, and I thank you for what you've done for me." And the rest of you here this morning, the rest of us here this morning, Lord, here's you a good prayer. Repeat it after me if you want to. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were a friend of sinners. And I want to become a friend of sinners. So by your grace, I'm going to start practicing these principles in my life and become a friend of sinners. Not be better than anyone or judge anyone, but love them and share the gospel with them and not talk down to them and be the person that you'd have me to be. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd help us to become a church that's known as a friend of sinners, where all sinners know they're welcome and can come and find Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? And let's sing a verse of "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus" that Miss Linda's playing. And while we're singing, if any of you need to come to the altar, I would invite you to come. For whatever reason, if God's spoken to your heart this morning, I'd invite you to come.